We're going to pursue our same theme for today, and you guys have been talking through this in your morning Bible study. Some of you have anyway. What's your theme for today? Sanctification. Okay, and so we've got this big word here that you've worked through in Hebrews. We're going to be in John 17, so if you'd like to go ahead and turn there, that would be just fine. We'll be there in just a few minutes. As always, though, we like to talk a little bit beforehand. But I want to share a thought today we're going to call the road of sanctification. The road of sanctification. So when you think of sanctification, what do you think of? How would you define it? Being set apart, right? We've just sung through that here. Anybody else? Sanctification? Sanctification. Yeah, go ahead. Being made holy. All right, so we've got a few things going on at the same time. You've got this idea of purify me or make me holy. That's why we've sung this song today, Refiner's Fire. Purify my heart. I'm set apart for you. You've got the idea of being set apart, which is the picture of consecration. And it's the idea of being fully devoted to something. And so you've got that in the word sanctification. And then you've also got a picture in our scripture reading today in 1 Thessalonians. It talked about when we're made complete, or that full picture of sanctification, which is a word we could call glorification. All right, so you've got that finale where everything will be made pure and holy and right, and where we will be fully sanctified. So there's kind of three phases there. We're going to talk through the first two phases really in our teaching here this morning as it relates to John 17. But we've called this today the road of sanctification, and that looks like a long, windy road, doesn't it? Life ever feel like that to you? Maybe you can't see the end yet. You're not real sure where this all finishes for you. Maybe you know heaven's your home, but you're just not sure, you know, what time or place, how it all is going to lead from this point of life to the next step. But sometimes life leads us like that. We kind of wind around, and we're just not real sure what's around the next bend. I think that's a good picture of our sanctification, right? Because sometimes it happens in ways that we're just not expecting. Sometimes a new period of growth is just right around the corner. Sometimes we may just feel like we're on a long straightaway and nothing's changed. All right, so we're going to talk about sanctification as a road, and we're going to use that picture, that idea there today, as it shows us the idea of progress or of a process. So John 17 is where we're going to be, and we're going to find Jesus here doing some teaching with his disciples. He's just had the Last Supper, and you'll find that back in John 13. He's washed their feet. You might remember that. And then Jesus is going to start making his way to the Garden of Gethsemane, where he's going to pray, let this cup pass from me. Remember, the Bible says that he prayed like drops of blood. That's where he submitted once again to the Father's will of the cross. So somewhere in between the garden and the house of the Last Supper is where chapters 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, that's where they take place. And so some believe that Jesus was in the temple at this point. That he's making his way to the garden, and that he's going to be praying. So John 17 is all about Jesus praying to the Father, and we're going to see him as he prays for his disciples. We're going to try to relate that to us here today as followers of him and see the impact there as well. Okay, so John 17, we're going to begin in verse 6. The first five verses, Jesus prays for himself that the Father would be glorified and that now the Father would glorify the Son. I've finished the work you've given me to do. This is not the same "it is finished" that he was pronouncing from the cross, right? This "it is finished" means I've trained these disciples. I've invested in them. Everything that I've told them, now they hold to. They believe that you really are God and that I'm your Son. And then he would make his way to a cross where he would say, now we've completed the work of satisfying your wrath for sin. So two different "it is finishes" or "it is finished" comments from Jesus. Now, this one is more specifically dealing with his relationship with his disciples. So here we go. Now, beginning in verse 6 here, John 17, he's going to pray for these guys. He says, I've manifested your name to the men whom you've given me out of the world. They were yours, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now, they have known all the things which you have given me are from you. For I have given to them the words which you have given me, and they have received them and have known surely that I came forth from you. And they have believed that you sent me. And so they've heard the word, they've seen the word in action, they believe. And so now in verse 9 he says, I pray for them, but I do not pray for whom? The world. I pray for them, but I don't pray for the world. Sometimes we get that a little backwards. We pray for all the unbelievers. We pray for those that don't love God. And Jesus says, but I pray for those who do believe. I pray for them. I'm not going to pray for those who do not believe. And for they are yours. Verse 10, and all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you. Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you've given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. And those whom you gave me, I have kept, and none of them is lost except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. And so sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. And so we're going to spend our time together here today really in a few different places there in the book of John, but predominantly in those 13, 14 verses there that we've just read through here today. So we want to talk about the idea of sanctification. So if you're following along in your bulletin, you can. If you want to write these in, that's no trouble at all. If not, that's no trouble either. All right? So three things we'll note today. We're going to talk about a journey here, all right? So number one, sanctification has always been the plan of God for the journey of our lifetime. Sanctification is God's plan for the journey of our lives. And initially, what I want to focus on is the mind of God. And what we're thinking about here is that this has always been something in the works for those who would follow Him. And so it was the plan of the Father, and it was the prayer of the Son. This was the plan of the Father to sanctify those who would believe, and this then is the prayer of the Son before He's going to be crucified. Verse 17 says, sanctify whom? Them. Sanctify them. Sanctify them. We find Jesus praying here on behalf of His disciples, and it's no different for you and I here today. So one thing to note here, though, before we progress is this. Those who are sanctified are those who are initially justified, right? There can be no sanctification where there's no justification. That is, there cannot be the idea of being made holy, set apart for the work of God, if I'm not a part of God, if He doesn't live in me. And so all of this begins at the point of justification, where my sin has been dealt with by Jesus on the cross, and my sins have been forgiven by God. And so salvation is important, but it's not all-encompassing. All right, there's more to it. So let's go to verse 15. We read that here. Verse 15, John 17. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. So if salvation were the entire plan of God, then He wouldn't pray for us to stay. Right? Once you got saved, you might as well check out, because that's all that we needed to have happen to you or to me. And so He doesn't pray, take them out. He says, pray, protect them while they're here. And so there's more to the idea of being saved. There's more to this idea of following Jesus. And so He says, I'm going to pray for them that you would protect them from the world. So in your mind, is salvation huge? Is it a big deal? When you think about people being saved, that's a big deal, right? But what we want to underline is that it's not the whole deal. Okay, it's not just come to an altar or pray a prayer somewhere and you're saved and you're done. That's the start of the work, right? So we want to see this growth, and Jesus has prayed for your personal holiness, that you would become more like Him and less like the sinful self that you are and that I am as well. And so all along on this road of life, He has planned for us that we would be not only saved, but that we would be sanctified. And the part here is purified. The idea here is that we are becoming more like Him, more holy, and less like ourselves. And so in part, that's why He prays, don't take Him out of the world, right? If it was all about salvation, check out. It's not. You've got personal sanctification, so stay here. Protect them from the world, but let's develop them while they're here. All right, so that's the mind of God initially. The mind of God is always planned for our salvation, but also our sanctification. Now, how does it happen? How does holiness come to you and I? How is it that we are made pure as gold, as we've sung about today? How is it that we are made just as Jesus? There is a process here that's outlined by Jesus in this text and also by John in some previous teachings of Jesus as well. And so let's talk about how it happens here. Secondly, sanctification happens where you've got this intersection. You've got an intersection of the Holy Spirit, and you've got the intersection of truth. So let's think about it here for a minute. What would you find at the intersection of Pontoon Road and Highway 111? Anybody know? So there's a church on one corner. There's a car wash on another corner. There's a creek on the other corner and the for sale sign on the other, right? So if we said, let's meet at the corner of Pontoon Road and Highway 111, that's what you would find there where those roads intersect, okay? What you will find where the Holy Spirit and truth intersect is sanctification. It happens at that crossroad. So we're talking about the idea of traveling a windy road here or traveling a long road where you've got the Holy Spirit active and you've got the Word of God, truth, coming, colliding together. You'll find this intersection of sanctification. And so let's go back to our text here, verse 17 of John 17. He says, sanctify them, how? By the truth. And then he says, your word is truth. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. So here initially, Jesus prays that we would be sanctified by the truth. And the picture here is of you and I getting a clear representation of things as they are. So seeing God as He is, understanding God as He is and His attributes as they are outlined in the text. It's having a good understanding, a good picture of who God is. Now, that's a pretty simple definition. Represent things the way they are, but that's an important definition, right? Because sometimes we look at things the way that we like to see them. That would be known as our what? I see the world the way that I think it should be. Those are my opinions, okay? And so we're not sanctified by our opinions. Sometimes I see the world through my hopes or through my dreams, and so I'm not being sanctified by my own desires, by what I feel the purpose of my life should be. I'm being sanctified by having a clear representation of God and His truth. Seeing Him for who He is. Not words on a page, a living God. Now, some people have problems with truth. Would you agree with this? Truth is truth, period. All right. Truth is truth, period. Truth is truth, period. And what that means is this. It's not relative. Okay, that's one of the things it means. Relative truth is an oxymoron. Those two things cannot coexist. Relativity means it may be true for you, but it's not true for me. Maybe Jesus is your way to heaven, but for me, it's Muhammad. Or for me, it's my good works. Or for me, it's praying for those who have already passed away, trying to get them out of some locked corridor into the gateway of heaven. And that's how I view it. All right? That's how some people would define truth, that it's just what you think of it. And so that's not what the case is. That's not what the Bible says, nor is that what Jesus is. So truth is truth, period. There are some who hold to it that you can have your opinion and that's okay, and I can have my opinion and that's okay, and all roads will eventually lead to God. And that's simply not a biblical teaching. And so there is truth, and if it's truth, all it is truth. Is truth true whether or not you and I believe it? All right, so even if we do not subscribe to it as something that is true, it does not change the fact that it is true. I've had an interesting discussion here with someone you would know pretty well, and we've come to that same agreement. The bottom line is, if it's true, it's true. And I don't make it true, I don't make it untrue. It either is or it isn't. And we've kind of had to leave a conversation there. The bottom line is, period, truth is truth. Here's a few interesting facts about truth. Truth doesn't care whether or not we like it. Right? Truth isn't sitting around with hurt feelings because we don't believe. Truth doesn't care whether or not we agree. Truth is not interested in our happiness or how we feel about it. Right? If it were, then truth would be relative and it would speak to your heart and meet you where you are to please you, to make you happy. We didn't sing today, Father, make me happy. We sang today, I'm set apart to be holy. And so truth doesn't care whether or not we believe what it says. We don't offend it. Truth doesn't care about how we feel or if it makes us happy. The bottom line is, truth is truth. It is not verified, nor is it affirmed by whether or not we believe in it. So I can stand here and say that God is true. I'm not making that fact, right? Just because I affirm what's true doesn't make it true. And so it's true regardless of what I think. It's true regardless of what you say. If it's true, it's always true. It will always be true. So if that's true about truth, that's a lot of truths in there, isn't it? Then let's think about this. That's true? Then let's think about it this way for a minute. Why is it that we're so tentative to share truth with people? If truth doesn't care whether or not you believe, if truth doesn't care whether or not you like it or not, if it doesn't need you and I to affirm it, then why are we so sensitive about sharing it? See, somewhere I think we've bought into a way of thinking which says, I want to tell you what's true, and even though you don't believe it, I want you to still respect me. And I want to tell you what the truth is, and even though you disagree with it, I still want you to think that we're okay, that there can be a real good friendship here. Now, where there is truth, there's going to be a disregard for truth, then people are not going to be acceptive of those who hold what's true. It's just not going to happen. Jesus said it, all right? He says it a whole lot better and plainer than I can. Verse 14, let's go there. John 17, I have given them your word, and the world has what? I have given them your word, and the world has hated them. And so there is this just clear line where there is truth and where there are people who believe it and live for it and share it, there is going to be others who look at us with disgust and disdain because they don't. And where there's this love of the ones who share it, I don't know that we're sharing it the way that it's supposed to be shared. I don't believe what you believe, but I love you and I respect you, and I think that's great. Now listen, the truth of the gospel is that it's confrontational. No one who believes that they don't need a Savior is going to be satisfied with us telling them they're sinners. Does that make sense? I don't believe that I need a Savior. Yeah, but you're a sinner. And you're destined for hell. Okay, I don't believe that, but I still love you. No, they look at us and they call us names like bigots. They say that we're haters. They say that we are out of date, that we need to get up with the times. Okay, so I was thinking about this here this morning. I just wonder if for me, if I would value the church more and value my church family more if I lived like this Monday through Saturday, rather than going out and trying to earn your respect and your favor. And listen, I don't mean throw it in people's face and be this gospel bomb dropper where it's like you're a sinner, you're going to hell, get right or get left, and just walk away like you don't care. But I just wonder if we went out and lived like Jesus is teaching us to live here and the world was hating on us Monday through Saturday, would we desire this more on a Sunday where we could come here and be comforted with the truth and edified, built up, encouraged, and equipped with the truth to go back out on Monday and do the job all over again the next week? I think that would make this house of worship that much more appealing, that much more where I've got to be fully devoted because I need it. Does that make sense? Are you tracking with that? See, I think sometimes for me, I want to please my neighbor over the fence, and I don't want you to be unhappy with me because we got to live by each other, and I don't want you to ignore me. And so I'm going to kind of walk this fence of trying to be polite and kind and serve you and pray for you and love you when what I need to do is lovingly share with you the truth. And if you reject it, that's your call. All right? But that's not on me. Remember, Jesus said, if they hate me, they're going to hate you. If they wouldn't obey my word, they're not going to obey it when you share it. If they persecute me, they're going to persecute you. I think we would value the church so much more if we were just beat down Monday through Saturday because we were out sharing the truth. See, I think that's what makes everything else pleasing outside of the church, because we're not finding that sort of beat down. We're not finding that sort of persecution. Maybe it's because we're not just simply sharing truth. Truth is truth, and it's confrontational. And when people don't believe what you're selling, then they don't want to have it. They don't want to talk about it anymore. And so again, I'm not saying be rude and let's throw it in people's faces, but I've got to share it. We've got to share it. And so where there is this collision of truth and the Holy Spirit, we're going to find growth. And where there is this just collision of truth and there's a rejection of it and the Holy Spirit, we're going to find those who despise us. So truth is necessary, and Jesus taught us that here. Sanctify them by the truth. But the bottom line is there are a lot of people who know truth who aren't being sanctified. There are a lot of people who are teaching truth just like we are today who are not being sanctified. There are a lot of people who have memorized truth who are not being sanctified. So what's the missing factor here? There's got to be an intersection of truth and the Spirit of God. And where the Spirit is inactive, all you'll hear is blah, 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 blah. We'll have an argument about what you think and what I think, what you believe and what I believe. There must be an active working of the Spirit. Truth has got to be accompanied by the Spirit to sanctify us. Let's go to John 14. We're going to find this is the same conversation. It's a different chapter, right? Don't ever buy into a new chapter means a new day or a new chapter means a new month in the life of Jesus. A new chapter here just means they've have broken down some thematic elements. So John 13, Last Supper, washing the feet. Jesus is going to be on his way to the garden. Disciples are following. John 14, he's going to share with them that he's going away. But I'm going to send somebody who's going to help you, and I'm going to call him this advocate. Verse 14, or chapter 14, verse 26. The advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, what will he do? He will teach you all things, and he will then remind you of everything that I have said. And so the Spirit, this advocate, is known as the Spirit of truth. And so you've got God who is truth. You've got the Word which is truth. You've got the Spirit who is the Spirit of truth, and he is going to take this Word of God and sanctify us, purify us, help us to become more like Christ. That's why it's always a good practice when you sit down to read, before you read, to pray. God, speak this Word to me. Right, let your Spirit just take this Word and make it permeate throughout my mind and my heart so that it just really pours over me and I have opportunity to really reflect on it. The Advocate will teach you and the Advocate will remind you. The next chapter, John 15, 26, here again Jesus is talking about this Spirit of truth. When the Advocate comes, who I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. And so here you've got this intersection. You've got the Spirit who is the Spirit of truth, and he's working with the Word of truth. And when those two things collide in the life and mind of a believer, sanctification will be the result or will be the process. And so he's an impressor. He writes these words on your hearts and your minds so that you can recall it. Have you ever had that happen to you? You're talking with somebody, and they have a question, and you may be praying, Lord, I don't know how to answer, and all of a sudden, there it is. And it's truth. It's not my opinion. It's not what I think. It's handled and dealt with by God. See, that's how the Spirit works. He writes it on our hearts. He stores it in our minds so that when the opportunity comes, he'll remind us so then we can be someone who testifies of that truth. So if we've got to have a intersection between the Spirit and truth, doesn't it stand to reason that we've got to be pouring truth in? If I never take time to read my Bible and I'm just hoping that somewhere along the way the Holy Spirit's going to speak truth to me, what are the odds? What's the reality of that happening? It's just not. He's this author of truth. He's the Spirit of truth. And he's the teacher of truth. And when we are in the truth, he is then impressing that truth upon us. See, when I fail to take time in the Word of God, I'm my worst enemy in my own sanctification. I'm my worst enemy in the own process of becoming holy or of being set apart. So I just want to encourage you to read it and share it, right? When you find people sitting at a table, if you're in a classroom or if you're driving home, share truth. We can share all sorts of things that we do, and it doesn't make other things bad. I don't know if Cardinals are playing today, but we'll talk Cardinals probably. Are they? We don't know. Hey, that's not a bad deal. All right, so you've got more opportunity to share truth. Nothing to be maybe a hindrance there. We can talk weather, we can talk garden, we can talk economy, we can talk the world, we talk family, all sorts of good things. But let's talk truth. If truth is where we're changed, then read it, share it, listen for it, and then live it out. The Holy Spirit is this one with the Word of truth who sanctifies us. All right, then third here, let's progress this morning. Sanctification is in this road we are to travel, and it requires our whole heart. We sang this morning that song, Be Thou My Vision, right? And four different verses of that, and we're asking the Lord really to be everything. Be Thou my vision, O Lord of my heart. Be Thou my wisdom. Right? Be thou my guide. Be thou my true word. We're asking the Lord to be everything to us. And so what we're doing is fully devoting ourselves, or in the word of sanctification, we are setting ourselves apart. We are consecrating ourselves to the work of God. Now, Jesus here is going to say, I have sanctified myself. What does it mean that Jesus sanctified himself? Was Jesus sinful? No, all right? So it doesn't mean to purify me. What it means here, it's the picture of him devoting himself fully to the Father's plan. If you'll look that word up sometime, there's a literal translation of that which says devoted to death, or devoting to death. I have set apart myself to fulfill your plan. And so Jesus says, in their presence, as I pray for them, I am setting apart myself as an example for them to do the very same thing. Let's go back to John 17 and we'll read verse 18 and 19. Jesus prays, as you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. And for them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. And so the picture is that I'm full devoted. I am sold to the plan of the Father. I've humbled myself and set that aside to serve the mission of God. And so he says here, I'm doing it as an example. Right? For you and I, it's also the purifying, it's the holiness. But here specifically, it's more about that devoted to death. Did you know Jesus was set apart? You know, Jesus in that context was sanctified. Let's go to John 10, verse 36. Jesus is talking to the religious leaders here about how the scriptures say that the Son of God must come and how you've misunderstood the scriptures. And so here's what he says. What about the one whom the Father set apart? What about the one whom the Father set apart as his very own and has sent into the world? And so here we've got that view of sanctification, being set apart for the work of God, but not just set apart, but sent. And so I'm being purified, I'm being holy, made holy, I'm becoming more like Christ. I've been set apart, which means I've fully devoted myself to the plan of the Father for my life, but now I've also been sent. And all of that is a part of sanctification. There's no such thing as a sanctification that sits in a church pew and never does anything for God. That is to misunderstand it, and it's to misrepresent it. So I can have the understanding, I can be being made holy, but I'm also being sent. And those two must always partner together. Let's go. We read this a little bit earlier. John 15, 26, we read about the advocate, but I want to get to verse 27. Verse 26 again. When the advocate comes, who I'll send you from the Father, this Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. Right? He will testify about me. Verse 27. And then you also must what? You also must testify, for you've been with me from the beginning. And so you've got the Spirit of truth testifying to your spirit, and now you're being sent, we're being commissioned to go testify about what it is that we've heard, what it is that we've been sent to share. And so remember when Jesus prayed, Father, they're not of this world, don't take them out of the world, but just protect them? Another part of that reason was because in this world, our sanctification is we're being sent as well. And we're being sent to share the gospel with people who don't believe so that they can hear and be justified or forgiven. And so then they can begin their process of sanctification, becoming more like Christ, setting themselves apart, and be sent on mission for God as well. And that's this process that God has set us on from the beginning. Really, the gospel is pretty simple in its understanding. The mission is pretty simple in its understanding. The challenge is living it out. And so Jesus says here, it requires full devotion. It requires everything. And it's not anything to be toyed with. It's simply an all or nothing devotion. The road we are to travel with our whole heart is this picture that Jesus modeled for us of sanctification. And so a few things here we've seen in this text. One is that we have been sinners who are in need of saving, but it doesn't stop there. Jesus wants to make us holy, to make us more like himself. We've also seen that there's this process of setting ourselves apart where I'm fully devoted to what God has for me. And then last year we see that those who are fully devoted are also those who are sent. They're on their way. They're on mission with God as participators in their own sanctification and that of others, trying to fulfill the purpose that God has enlisted them for. So this is the mission for the disciples. And this was many years ago. This is the same mission for you and I today. The process hasn't changed. It's still sanctification through the Spirit of truth and the Word of truth. It's still sanctification, then we're fully set apart and we're sent out as His ambassadors to be these messengers of reconciliation. None of this has changed. And so I just want us to look within here a little bit. Do you think that the world is worthy of your allegiance? Do you think that your flag is worthy of your highest allegiance? We've got all this talk of flag in our country right now. What flag is appropriate and what's not? Is country worthy of our highest allegiance? Is family worthy of our highest allegiance? Or is there something to cut above? And when Jesus modeled for us set apart, Jesus set himself apart from everything in the world. Remember the guy that wanted to follow Jesus? And Jesus said to him, well, the Son of Man doesn't even have a place to lay his head. And how do you think we would be if we didn't have a place to go lay our head tonight? No car, no home. When we dismiss from here, just wherever you go, that's where you go. And wherever you stop, that's where you'll stay. And wherever you wake up, that's where you'll start tomorrow. Does that make you nervous? A little bit uneasy? I'm not saying that's what we've got to do. I'm just saying that's the picture that Jesus modeled for us. Allegiance is totally God. It's not a little bit of God, right foot for God and left foot, I'm just going to wade in the water of the world. It's fully sold, fully set apart, fully devoted. And so if you're not sure how to answer any of those questions, I would say to you, the world does not deserve your highest allegiance. We're thankful for the freedoms that we enjoy in this country, but this country nor any fabric deserves our highest allegiance, nor what it stands for. Our highest allegiance goes to God alone. We've been set apart to share what's true so that others would hear and be sanctified as well. So I just want to ask you this morning, number one, have you been saved? Have you found true forgiveness in Jesus? I don't mean if we've been coming to church for a while and people think highly of us and we give money and we serve well. I mean, have I really seen that I'm a sinner and apart from Jesus, I have no hope? I mean, that's the picture of the gospel. Maybe today you'd like to receive Jesus if you have not. If you have, I just wonder, are you partnering with the work of the Spirit in your life for your own personal sanctification? What I mean is, are you reading the Word? Are you just letting your mind be saturated in it? Now, how long does a ball game take to watch? A baseball game takes 2 or 3 hours. I'm a little more football guy or basketball, so those take 2 or 3 hours. And we think nothing about investing that amount of time in something that really does nothing for our minds. Nothing that's creating any kind of holiness in us. I'm not saying it's 2 or 3 hours that we have to read. I'm just saying if it's that important, it should require from us some sort of devotion, right? I'm going to read it. I'm going to study it. I'm going to know it. You know, a lot of things are like Walmart, aren't they? They're just open 24/7. If you watch Fox News, how long is it on? As long as you leave your TV on, huh? Right? You can take in all this media coverage. You can take in all this news. I'm not saying any of that's wrong. I think it's important for us to know how to interact with our world. But what's going to help me most is when I'm saturating myself with the Word of God. So then the Spirit can take that and impress my heart, impress my mind, and can change me. I don't want to be fueled by a poor economy. I don't want to be fueled by a world who's just kind of got this grudge. I want to be fueled by truth. And so it matters that we invest in it. I just wonder, are you partnering with the work of the Spirit in your life by feeding yourself truth, or are you just starving the Spirit because we just take bites here and there, here and there? We've got to be saturating our mind with things that are true. And then I just wonder, are we trying to follow Jesus wholeheartedly, or are we trying to play nice with the world? Are we trying to follow with everything we've got? Are we just trying to be liked, loved, respected? You know, sometimes that sticks on me. If the best thing you can say when you walk away from me is that he's a good guy, I've missed the mark. What people should walk away and say is that he loves Jesus. And either, and I agree or I don't. And he shared with me and I have no respect for that at all. I think it's fake, or he shared with me and that's the same truth that I hold to. Always reflecting, pointing people to Christ, not just to us.